Thank you, Ron. Appreciate it. Ron is always a thankful man who testifies to being fine when he's not, which isn't a lie. It's a confirmation of what he believes to be true, that God is at work. And obviously he has been, and so we trust that he's working today in Jody, his wife, as well. I want to read Psalm 118. That's where I'll take the text for today. 118th Psalm. You heard it read, a portion of it, on Palm Sunday last week. And Taylor read it in the reading of the Scripture from last week. You read the first couple of verses, and then verses 19 to 29. I want to read all of Psalm 118, which is not a lot of words, because most of the verses are relatively short. But I want you to hear this psalm, this prayer, this hymn, as it works its way through uses in the body of Christ and the church, connected to the Hebrew Psalter, but certainly was the first songs sung by Christians as they were born again. They used that 150 psalms as songs to be sung. Psalm 118 is commonly identified with feast day. A Feast of Tabernacles or Booths is usually the one that people connect it to, theologians at least. Psalms 113 to 118, six psalms are called Hallel songs, hallelujah songs, and were used in various feast days, sung by worshipers of the Lord as they approached the temple. Psalm 118 probably was structured like that. You came, made a sojourn to the temple with a group of people, someone leading the way, a leader. And in this case, theologians think it might have been the king led the way. And then you had a choir and you had a bunch of people with you headed to the door of the temple, and then the gatekeeper at the temple lets them in, and they go all the way to the altar and finally turn around and leave. Worshippers coming to worship the God they're grateful to. Hear the words of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, the priestly house, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, now it becomes a personal statement. You get the eyes in here. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank You that You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Listen to verse 1 again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now the last verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And the closure of that particular prayer and song, whole of the worship experience, going to the temple, entering to the altar, and then leaving again, declaring victory and salvation from the Lord. It is a marvelous song. This was Martin Luther's favorite song. He called it My Song. But he said, I really can't claim it as mine because it belongs to the whole of the church, all the believers. And so he said, you claim it as yours, and I'm still claiming it as mine, because many times this psalm has blessed and kept me when I was in the hardest of difficulties, during talking about that time when great opposition came against him, the Reformation time. I've benefited from the study of the psalm again this week, and I love the structure of it and the way it is. Here's what happens to us sometimes on Easter. We move too quickly from recognizing what God is doing, and we hurry on to find out what we're supposed to do. We move away quickly from the place of praise, and we hurry out to the place of doing, of acting. I think it's a malady in the whole church in many ways that we spend a whole lot more time trying to figure out how to do things for him out there than we do waiting on him to make sure that he knows us and we know him and we're instructed by him. It's hard for we Americans to slow down much. Where the key word that you hear from everybody when you talk to them, and I every once in a while find myself saying it, it's just an automatic. How are you doing? Busy. You do that, don't you? We all do that because we do get very busy. But we have a response to make to God who has prepared for us a Savior and sent that Savior to this earth to die for us and to be raised for our justification and to make possible our new life. It's the instruction at the beginning that is so important. And then day by day we understand the value of being in his presence more and more. Sometimes we just pause at the empty tomb, look long enough to say, Christ is risen, and then we send people on their way. Serve him, live for him, believe on him, do whatever else you think about it. Or we talk to them about living in the power of this resurrection, which is all good stuff. But we're talking about the moment of understanding that the Redeemer died and was raised from the dead for you. The moment of beginning the journey. Don't rush away. And church, we get to renew it every time we come to this date on the calendar. And we too don't want to rush away. We want to refresh our memories about what he's done for us. Psalm 118 helps stop us in our tracks so that when we're confronted with the good news that Christ is risen indeed, we get this understanding that the first and most important response that we have to God at this point is to pause and thank him and praise him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my sinful soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I have a life because of you. I have a hope beyond death because of you. And as we get older, that becomes even more precious all the time. Now listen to these few verses again as we look at that idea, pausing, waiting. Look at verse 19. If you have your Bibles open, you're right there at 118, 119. 118 to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Sounds like the leader of the procession is asking the gatekeeper to open the temple and let him in to worship. The next verse says, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. So the gatekeeper said, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. And then this, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Everybody here today in Christ Jesus would say, yes, I am so thankful that He answered my prayer for help and has become for me my salvation, has become the one who has redeemed me. And then this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, let me, when we take it to the New Testament, which we often get there in a hurry, 118, and go look for Jesus in the New Testament, which is true. We usually apply it to Christ because He is that thrown away stone, thrown away by the leaders of Israel, rejected by those who were in charge of the nation, so to speak, when He came preaching and declaring salvation in Himself, this marvelous hope. And the folk rejected Him and they threw it, let's just say with an image in their mind, they picked up the stone they didn't like and they threw it over in the scrap pile. Stone that the builders rejected. Someone along the way, God operating through His own will and plan, picked up that stone again and set Him in place through death and resurrection. And raising Him out from among the dead, He seats Him at His own right hand. That's the place of authority. Seats Him at His own right hand and declares Him to be King. My King I have set on my throne, Psalmist said in Psalm 2. All authority is given to Him. We have to remember this on Easter. That the resurrected Lord is at the right hand of the Father, God who came in the flesh, now in a glorified body at the right hand of the Father, and all authority is given to Him so that finally, over time, every authority will be brought under the feet of Jesus. Every rule will be subject to the rule of the King, God's King, our Redeemer, our Lord. What happens when we are born again is that He becomes our King, our Lord. We submit to Him. We bow to Him. We trust in Him. We want to obey Him. God doing this work that is so magnificent. Oh, and by the way, when we turn the page, I'm turning the page in my Bible, not necessarily in yours. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes when you recognize what He's done to take the rejected Messiah of Israel and raise Him up and set Him at His right hand, having redeemed those who believe in Him. That is a marvelous thing. Reason being, you can't redeem yourself. There's not a single human being anywhere in any country or city or place or countryside who can walk up to God one day when they're dead. Raised up, there they are. What are they going to do? Let me explain, Lord, why I should be let in. Won't work. There's nothing you've got. No negotiation. When we come to realize that, we bow to Him. We fall on the rock and find ourselves broken up pretty good because that's what He has to do to make us usable. But if He crushes us with the rock, we won't rise. We are guilty and condemned at that point. So the church, we believers, fallen on the rock, have been redeemed and we're in Christ and we live this life. And this is the day that the Lord has made. We sang it. It's right here in this text. Here it is, right here, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now, what are we going to do? Let us rejoice and be glad in it this day. Now, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead was the beginning of the day. It's not just the day He came out of the tomb. This is a brand new day. This is a brand new time in the history of God's work to save man and to redeem the earth as He will. This was the beginning. Dead on Friday. We don't see Him on Holy Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Nobody's moving. It's a quiet day of waiting. And I know that in the minds of a lot of those folk who follow Jesus, there are things that are producing agony in their thinking. We thought He was the one. Death, burial, resurrection. And we still embrace when we're born again, what do we submit to? We submit to a baptism, death, burial, resurrection. We're identified with what Christ has done, and we are given a new life in Christ. So when we are up out of the water following our baptism, we begin to live as believers in Christ a new life. We have this newness of life that is born of the Spirit, and the Spirit who dwells in us is going to be with us as we live, and we still are working now. I still have a body that get me in trouble if I don't keep tabs on it, and so do you. A body that's still decaying, a body that's going to die. But I and you are born again. Passing through this physical death, leaving the body and being present with the Lord, you're not going to die. Because the death that matters is the one that sin demanded, and that's the separation from God, the lake fire, the final analysis, all of it lost. So if you're in Christ, I want to remind you, it's a good time to do it. The first death, physical, we're all going to have it. I know people are trying to live to 120, 130, going to live a long time. Some of us are going to get to a point in our life where we're going to say, I am ready to go home. Right, Brother Bill? Brother Bill's been ready. He's going to hang out with his family as long as the Lord will let him. And that's a good thing. I have a friend in Lufkin. I visited him just the other day. He's 6'4" and he weighs 137 pounds. He's battling disease in his body. He's 82 years old. He had his first open-heart surgery when he was 59. He's lived all those years with two more open-heart surgeries and a lot of other procedures, always living for Jesus, doing the huckabuck. First time he came out to where I was in Midland to visit us, we just got to the church a short time before. He comes out to Midland, parks his RV there in the back, and the first time he comes into the service, we're about to start, he comes down the aisle. Huckabucking, he called it. And he did a lot of huckabucking. The huckabuck's gone right now, but the faith isn't. And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't. And he's counting it gloriously real for himself. Holding him, making him steady. Preaches to us when we go see him. And I probably need the preaching anyway. But what a day this is. This is the day of salvation. This is the day when Christ is still saving the lost. This is the day that God is saving and building His church. And I'm glad to be a part, aren't you? This is the day on which God did not give Jesus Christ and us over to death. He brought Him out from the place of the dead and made Him alive again and glorified. This is the day in which God opens the tomb of Christ and He comes out and walks around on the earth again in that glorified body. This is the day on which God opens to us the gate of righteousness and says, come on in. Christ alone is the one. That's the one. And we walk through. We receive. This great good news is the core of Easter preaching. The psalmist, Psalm 118, prevails on us to preach celebration a little bit, to inspire congregation to wake up in the morning and praise Him. Get up on Monday, praise Him. Get up on Tuesday, praise Him. Get up on Wednesday, praise Him again. And make that a habit morning and evening to praise the Lord for what He's done for you. Let us do that. To acknowledge our salvation is an act of God. And give Him praise for having saved us. In Psalms language, today is a day for singing glad songs of salvation. There in verse 15. Here's what happens when the Lord changes our life. The Lord becomes our strength and our song. He's become my salvation. What do I have in my house? What do I have in my tabernacle, my place of being? Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Glad songs of salvation. It doesn't matter if you sing on tune when you're at home. If you want to drown it out, just turn the water up good and strong in the shower and sing loud. Nobody will hear you. And if they do, they'll be blessed by it because you're just worshiping the Lord. What a marvelous thing that is to acknowledge our salvation as an act of God. Today we breathe in as the Church of Jesus Christ and bask in that good news. I shall not die, the psalmist said, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Live and do what? Recount the deeds of the Lord. With thanksgiving, the church joins Israel in saying, the steadfast love or the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. It joins the house of Jacob. Joins the house, the priestly house as well. And sings, the steadfast love or the mercy of the Lord never ceases. Our first response to Easter dawn is to sing praises to God for answering us and becoming our salvation. Maybe that's what way back preachers wanted to do when they had service in the morning at daybreak. You ever been in a sunrise service? Did you enjoy getting up that early? Well, yeah. Not exactly. But it's a wonderful experience. See, I remember when I went to my first pastorate was in North Missouri, out of a Bible school in South Missouri. And I was there for a year, a little over, a year and 4 months. I'll tell you about that other times because it was an experience I endured and learned from. And I was 23 years old. And we had a sunrise service during Easter week. And there were, I guess we had how many services? 4 or 5, I don't know. But I was the new guy in town, and all the other pastors had been in that little town a long time, 200 people in the town. And they said, Dan, you can preach twice. You can preach in our church like on the normal rhythm, and then on sunrise you get to preach. Now I thought, this is wonderful. I did. I said, man, that's good. Hallelujah. I wanted to preach. They filled the building up at sunrise, out in the country, 5 miles. It was a celebrative time. It blessed me if it didn't bless anybody else. I got blessed. But maybe we did it in order to give God praise. Because that's what we did. We lifted up His name and thanked Him for His presence and thanked Him for the beauty of soybean fields where I was, North Missouri. The beauty of worship was there. And I think about those times every once in a while and realize how blessed I've been in that. But what we're celebrating is the new life that God brought to us. And the right hand of the Lord in the Old Testament is oftentimes mentioned as God did marvelous things by His right hand. The song they sang, Israel, as they came out of bondage in Egypt. You remember that song? The Lord has triumphed gloriously. And the horse and the rider are thrown in the sea. Singing, because God had delivered Israel on dry ground as He held the water back in a wall from the Red Sea. Supernaturally. All those people, million, million and a half, I don't know how many there was, went across on dry ground and then the Egyptian armies with whatever they had started following. Horses, chariots, whatever they had. And when they got all the people out on the other side and all those Egyptians were in the middle, God just closed it. Closed it. And drowned that army in the sea. And they were celebrating their salvation. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage as slaves there. As we were in bondage and enslaved to sin. And they were singing about their deliverance. Singing about what God did for them by His strong right hand. He did the same thing with the right hand when He delivered them out of Babylon and its bondage and brought them back to the land. Those stories are all part of the deal. And what they're pointing to is the salvation, the deliverance in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. That Old Testament paradigm of deliverance is in Egyptian deliverance. But the real story is in your deliverance from sin. Saving work of our Lord. I think that the historical events and the historical persons in the Old Testament, I think we can say they all took shape under the shadow of the one who was to come. This Son of God who was coming to deliver just put a shadow over every event. This saving work out of Egypt, the saving work bringing them out of Babylon back to their land, the saving work God did by His strong right arm, all of it ultimately pointed to the greatest of all deliverances. When the King came and died for sinners and changed our lives and our futures and our hope. He was working in the Old Testament and accomplished all of it in the New. Now the part that's being done is the rounding up of the sheep. Preaching of the gospel, the calling of the lost to Jesus. When we come, what an amazing change. I hope, you know, I've often said this, and Robert and I had a conversation yesterday, and we talked about, when I was transformed, my heart was so changed. It was literally felt. And it motivated me to say things that I'd never said. I mean, I was just amazed. I said to Mom, you remember, the stars are brighter tonight than ever as we went home from that meeting. And I didn't want to go to the meeting. I was rather stay on the farm with the cows. Mother said, when I go to the meeting, you go to the meeting. So as a kid, I didn't have a choice, which is still a pretty good deal. And my heart was changed. When you have a relationship with Jesus that changes you on the inside, which is what new birth is, it will change how you see things, what you think about things. It'll change what you're hungry for, what you long for. That is the work of God in salvation, making new creatures out of sinners like us. Today is the day of singing glad songs in our tents, giving praise to God for all that He's done. I like that. Right hand of the Lord. The phrase is actually a scriptural shorthand for God's power, the right hand of the Lord. Talking about the power of God. Let me get just a little further. Christ's resurrection does more than overcome physical death. What has sin done to the creation? What has sin done to the world we live in? What has sin done to us? Tainted everything. And see, what God will do through His Son, what God is accomplishing, is a redemption that finally leads to a new earth and new heavens, washed and clean and whole. Now, I have a great time on this earth. I mean, the birds are beautiful now, but what are they going to look like when there's no contamination of any kind? When there's no death left? No death. And everything is new. No decay left in the planet. No decay left in these glorified bodies that we're going to have then. What a great salvation that is. All death is dealt with through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. The earth groans and travails like a woman in labor to produce a child. Romans 8, Paul writes about it. Travails, groans. Seeking a deliverance from the bondage it's under. Sin's contamination. You who are born again are part of the sons of God. Children of God who are going to be revealed and brought forth and finally finished up, and the whole connection will be made. And when that is done, what the earth is waiting for is that revealed sons of God, which will bring wholeness and fullness and completeness, not only to every born-again child of God, but to the earth and the skies itself. I like that idea, don't you? This is salvation that's ongoing. It's not an isolated event at all. One other thing I wanted you to think about today with me is this. We have to somehow return to a recognition that when God is around and we're celebrating Him and worshiping Him, the potential for an unexpectedness, the potential for things happening that you didn't expect, become pretty sure. I had a looking at this. Always look at this story ahead of time for this season. When the women took, while it was still dark, all those things they were going to use to kind of prepare His body, tomb, they were saying, how are we going to roll away that stone? They expected when they got there that the door would be shut. They were thinking about what they were going to do about it. They also were expecting when the door was not shut to find the body of their beloved Lord, teacher, in that tomb. They didn't think He'd be alive. They weren't expecting it. So when they got there and the stone was rolled away, they were saying, ooh, something's happened here. But they didn't believe He'd been risen from the dead until the angel said something to them. And as several, all four of the stories in the gospel have a different approach as to who shows up. And I think that's good. When they got there, they found what they had not expected. The stone is rolled away. Jesus isn't here. There's the garment He wore. There's the thing was over His face. All unexpected. Angels sat there and talked to them. That's unexpected. In the text you heard today from John, Mary is standing outside weeping. She already told Peter, and Peter and the beloved has come. He and John came and ran to the tomb, checked it out, had gone back home, and Mary's still standing out there weeping. And then a man walks up as daybreak comes, and she thinks it's the gardener, and she wants to know where they put Him. She's not expecting Him to be alive. She's not expecting that He's going to be standing there talking to her until He said, Mary. I'd always emphasize the A for this text. Mary. And when He said, Mary, she knew. The intimacy of her relationship with the Lord, the voice she knew so well, she knew. And she wanted to grab Him and hold Him, and He held her off from that. But she wasn't expecting Him to be alive. The disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't expect Him to be alive either. So they met this character walking down the road, and they got together and started talking to Him. And so he just went over the whole history of the story of Israel and the Redeemer coming. Every bit of the story that dealt with who He was, He went through it with them. Showed them everything. They didn't see a thing. They're walking with Him, listening to Him, didn't know who He was. Got in the house, set bread and wine on the table, going to have a meal as they walked a long way, left Jerusalem. Got all this thing they're dealing with, and so He sits at the table, and this is what He does well. Breaks the bread. And when He gives them that meal, He's gone. They know who He is immediately, and He's gone. Didn't our hearts burn when we walked down the road with Him back there? But they weren't expecting Him. Listen, when you walk with Jesus, just keep your radar tuned in to see what God might do in the people around you. Keep it open to Him. Look for Him to be there. Now, since you've met Him and been born again, you can get it programmed in your mind that you can look for Him at times. Because we miss so much when God is working. It takes time sitting at His feet to really know Him intimately like that. When we go to the tomb today in Scripture, we know what we're going to find. We're going to find the stone rolled away. We're going to find the body gone. And nobody knows where. We'll be scratching our heads in there with Peter and John and the others in that closed up room. Trying to wonder, what is this? What is this? And then we'll kind of say, let's sing. Christ the Lord is risen today. Trying to get their perks up, you know, because the angel said He was risen. They got that message. We've never seen Him. But we love Him. I'd say the majority of us in this room will not be able to say, I've seen Jesus. Physically, literally. But having not seen Him, I love Him. How about you? Why? Because He redeemed me. He made me a lost sinner, a son of God. He gave me a hope past 70 years, gave me a hope of an eternity with Him. The beauty of a kingdom that I haven't seen it, but I've tasted, and I've seen it's good. That much I know. It's a day for us of unexpected things literally happening in this after-resurrection era time. And the surprise of all is this. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Which means what? That means every individual stone. We're lively stones, living stones in this building of God. Every stone will have its alignment. No matter where it sets in the building, the alignment for that stone will be marked to the cornerstone. The cornerstone sets the thing in place, and everybody else who comes in is identified to the cornerstone. It's the most important component of the buildings they built. Significant to them. Even though we know what to expect on Easter when we read the story, experiencing God bringing life out of death staggers us. And every time a person is born again, that's exactly what He does. Dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus comes along, you hear that gospel and respond and faith comes. What happens? You're changed. Becoming a new creation in God's hand. Surprise. The psalmist reminds us that death transformed into new life can only be the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes. As I call it a political cartoons. I don't know how to identify cartoons in the paper without saying political cartoons, because most of them are. But this one's not, in my opinion, political in the Courier this morning. It's a picture of the cross. It's Easter Sunday. It's got a little I am sign right at the base of the cross sitting in front. And on one side of the cross, the bars are there, nothing, just plain wooden cross out in open air, nobody around it. I am. You know who I am is at the bottom. And growing out of one of the limbs, one of the bars on the cross, is a green little plant. That's all. I am and the cross. And out of the cross and its work comes that little sprig, that vine that is made up of us. Not much to it when it starts. Oh, if you could see it. If you could see the vineyard as God sees it in final, you'd be dancing that little dance my friend dances too. You'd be doing a huckabuck. Just to give praise to the Lord for what He's done. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I love the idea of the unexpected. You ever done things for the Lord without too much expectation? Or you had your expectation based on how well we put it together? Trying to get to the point this next few months. Try it in the summer when it's hot. Expect it to feel cool or something. That's just a simple deal. Probably not going to work on that. Just expect that God's going to show up. I've said this to you several times. When I head for the hospital, someone calls at so-and-so to the hospital. What I do is pray, which we always should before we take off and do anything. But my prayer is always, Lord, guide me in this. I don't know what you're up to here. But I know that I'm not starting anything. You've already got it started, and I've been invited in. And I believe that you're doing something already. So help me not to barge in and take my normal way of doing things and slap it on top of that like a cookie cutter thing. Let me listen. Let me think. When it's time to pray, let me pray. But you do in this life that we're going to see what you want to do and do the thing in me that needs to be done. This day that the Lord has made has so many opportunities for unexpectedness. Amazing, amazing things. God's steadfast love endures forever. Here's our glad song. And the other glad song is, I shall not die, but I shall live and declare or recount the deeds of the Lord. How's that for two good songs? Caught up in the song, the church does what it sings. We go and tell about Jesus. We live by and in the power of the resurrection. And we are the risen Christ's body, His people, His laity, which encompasses all of us, people, here on the earth. And in coming into worship and going out giving thanks, we come in the sanctuary and joy comes and we go out of the holy place ready to proclaim our faith. And there's only a simple message to start with. Here it is. Jesus Christ has died for you. As a sinner, He died to save you from your sins. Secondly, Jesus Christ is risen. What He has done for you, He can bring to pass in you, with you. Finally, saints, Jesus Christ will come again. He died. He's raised. He's coming again. All is well. All is well. And finally, all is very well. And it's well, it's good, it's complete because of Him. Trust Him. Walk with Him. Worship Him. And if you have questions and you're visiting us and you would like to talk about it sometime, check with us. I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. We have people here who can talk to you about Jesus anytime too. It is a delight to be able to talk about the One who's redeemed us and made us His. Let's pray. Father, this is a beautiful day, a great day to be here. And I thank You for Your people, a people who love You because You first loved them, a people who are learning how amazing this life is as they live as family in the body of Christ and all of our differences and our stickiness, sometimes a challenge, but You're making us one, preparing us for home. Finally, for the work of living for You and with You in Your presence for all time. No time at all, just forever. Father, we thank You for the message of the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming again. I pray that You'd work in every life so that we might prepare ourselves for home, that we might find a place among God's people where we can be a part of it and worship. And I pray, too, that we who know You will find a quiet spot each morning, each evening this week for just a few minutes to say thanks and to worship you, to lift up a word of praise, to bow with an attitude of worship. We ask, O Lord, that you work in us your will, filling us afresh with your Spirit and sending us where you need to have us, use us in this place. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness today, for blessing this people in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.